Hey, I don't know how to do much of anything other than preach. That's what I've been doing for 40 plus years. I started when I was 12. No, that's not true. Anyway, so I was thinking about what in the world would I share with you guys, and I look on the screen, the screen that I see, and I see biblical scholars and theologians and all that. And I used to preach to a bunch of folks like that when I was pastoring at Kansas City First Church, but it's kind of intimidating. So be kind and gentle to me, okay? So anyway, I was looking at a story from First Kings, and of course, there's so many great stories there that involve Elijah, and some of them get more attention than others. But I was looking at the story about how, after he made the announcement, to the king that there would be no rain until, the Lord tells him that that's what's going to happen. And so he goes out, into a deserted place and fed by the ravens and drinks water from a little brook. I think we, my childhood memories of those stories had, like tri-tip steak being brought to the prophet from the birds, I don't think it probably was that, but at the end of that story, which doesn't get a lot of attention, I don't think, is the brook dries up. And then it's like, what do I do now? And he's out in the desert, no water. We know a little bit about that in Arizona, and the brook dries up, and what am I supposed to do? And I thought some in that context about some of my churches on my district, and how many, so many of them feel like their provision is drying up. They're going through a struggle or lean or, whatever might be happening. So what do I do now? So I looked at this story, and the Lord tells Elijah, go to Zarephath, and stay there. And, if you don't study what that looks like or means, that might make some sense. Maybe the city has a deep well. There's lots of people there. Elijah can maybe be incognito there, because of course the king is after him and queen. But if you get your Bible map out and you look at it, and you find the city of Zarephath, Elijah, to get to where he is, to where Zarephath is, he's got to travel along the eastern side of the Jordan, up through kind of these populated areas of Israel. And he has to travel through these areas, walk along the northern border of Samaria, where King Ahab, of course, has established his kingdom. And so God's asking Elijah to walk past or along the border of the area where the king who's trying to capture him, is. And then he has to get over to the coast, of the Mediterranean, and he has to walk the length of the Kingdom of Sidon, kind of probably around an ancient city just past the city of Tyre. And when he gets to Zarephath, he's within 10 miles of the city of Sidon. And of course, that doesn't mean a lot to most people. Probably means more to you guys because you understand that. But he's really, God's asked Elijah to go and sit on the doorstep of Jezebel's home. This is the daughter of the king of Sidon. This is the woman who worships Baal. This is the woman who's married King Ahab and is leading the people of Israel astray. And the Lord is asking Elijah to go to an unexpected place. And In my context, I think about not only in my own life, but in the lives of people being called into ministry to serve churches. That happens a lot. He leads us or asks us to go or takes us to unexpected places. And sometimes the directions that he gives us are quite unusual or don't make a lot of sense to us or are kind of mind boggling. And that's not only true when it comes to, of course, geographical places, but I think about places in our lives, surprising and unusual places. I never would have imagined in my career that I would have pastored the churches that I did. And I never imagined, I grew up in West Virginia. My world was fairly small growing up. I think I was kind of a good student. So I think I could have found Arizona on the map as a child, not completely confident of that, but it was never in my wildest imagination that the Lord would lead me to here, to be leading a district, almost on the West Coast. It's just unusual. And my guess is you have your own stories about how that has manifested itself in your own life, in your journey. And so, where has God led you? What unexpected situation do you face? To what surprising place has he taken you? Maybe in the last few months even, or years. And the important thing is, have you considered, I ask this of people, have you considered that God has led you there for a reason? Maybe to some unexpected place in order to do some God-led or God-ordained thing, maybe to fill a certain role or a certain task or to bear a certain fruit or to achieve something specific in your own life or in the life of your ministry. I think I know that, and I think Elijah knew that God leads us sometimes to unexpected places. And the question becomes, will we see the reason why? Why has he led us there? Another thing that I noticed in the story, and the story, of course, is in 1 Kings 17, 8 to 16. I didn't read it, but it's there. And there's something in verse 9, and it says, God tells Elijah, go to Zarephath. I've commanded a widow to supply you with food. Now, some of our people in the 21st century in our churches may not understand what being a widow in ancient times meant. All of you do, but they might not. And I try to encourage and put out of your mind the idea that, it's a widow sitting on a big life insurance policy and, they've gotten some big windfall because of the passing of their spouse or whatever. That's not the case. The only insurance policy, of course, a widow had back then was a husband who could, sons who could work. That was her provision. They're at the bottom of the economic ladder. Of course, the scripture's full of references where God has a special place for orphans and widows and the immigrants. And he gave laws, of course, to specifically care for those folks. Deuteronomy 24 is one of them. It essentially says, at harvest time, go over your fields one time. Beat your olive trees, but do it once. Go over the vineyard once. Whatever's left around the edges or didn't fall out of the tree or is hidden behind something or whatever it is, all that is left for the poor, for widows and orphans and the fatherless and immigrants. This was the system that the Lord established and ordained for the people of Israel. Of course, Elijah wasn't in Israel anymore. He was in a different kingdom, a different place. No, I don't know if there were rules. I haven't studied that, providing for the widows there. But my hunch is they were on their own, like in other places. And here it is, a drought. Everybody's struggling. Nobody has enough. There's not an abundance of resources. People barely able to take care of themselves. And how could they think about the neighboring widow? But God sends Elijah to a widow, which is just also so unexpected and unusual. So he leads us sometimes to unexpected places. And the second thing that I kind of draw from this part is that he provides for us through unexpected means. Elijah, given the choice, never would have said, I think a widow should take care of me or feed me. That wouldn't have been his choice, but this is the choice God made to be this vessel of provision and ministry for Elijah. It was her little handful of meal. It was her little drops of oil. It was the few sticks that she picked up that fueled the fire. These little inadequate, seemingly insufficient resources become, for Elijah, the unexpected means of provision. And my guess is that many of you could tell stories, personally, professionally, how you were in need or the provision was running out, and somebody somewhere came kind of out of the blue, not just with financial resources, but with words of encouragement or assurances of prayer or a bag of groceries on the doorstep or whatever it was. Somebody somehow completely unexpected became the means through which God provides for you. I'm a preacher, so I'm always looking for good stories. And I found when I find one, I write them down. And I found this one years ago about a guy who was on his was praying in the morning, down on his knees in the living room before he went to work. He was discouraged. I don't know what exactly was going on, but he was down. He was wondering about all kinds of things. And, you know, does the Lord see him? Does the Lord know where he is? 6:30 in the morning, on his knees in the living room, his 2-year-old has crawled out of the crib or the bed and has marched into the living room and had never done this before and never did it after this. But he marched over, put his hands on his father's shoulder, and simply said, "Special one, special one." Repeated, "Special one." And this discouraged dad, you know, says, "What? This, you know, the Lord using this 2-year-old child to speak into my discouragement." All that to say, like in the story, God sometimes provides for us in unexpected ways, things we would never anticipate or choose for ourselves. So Elijah, provided by this widow, and then of course the story says that her resources, she would discover that they were enough for her and for her son. Every time she went to the jar of oil, and there would be enough. Every time she went for the flour, there would be enough. Every time she turned over that cruse of oil, it would drip out. Every time she went to the pile of wood to make a fire, there'd be enough. And it just happened time after time. The meal wouldn't run out. Part of what I think this story wants to teach us is that God leads us to unexpected places, provides for us in unexpected ways, so that we will depend upon him more completely. I found that to be true in my own life. When the doctor uses the C word, you learn how to depend more completely. Sorry. And personally, in this role, depending on the Lord, just more completely and more fully, with every crisis and every church that goes through transition and every, time when the brook dries up, just having to depend more completely on the Lord.